All right, good morning. Good to see all of you. Good to be in church this morning. Good to be here on a special day. First and foremost, I want to wish every mother here a happy Mother's Day.
Amen.
This is an awesome day for me. I've got an awesome mother. I love her. She's the sweetest woman on earth, for sure. But happy Mother's Day to everybody. None of us would be here without you. So we're thankful for our mothers on this special day. But it's good to be in church this morning. Good, thankful for the good weather. It was a little chilly the past few days. Still a little bit this morning. But good to be in church. And also, I just wanted to ask here on Mother's Day, me and my wife kind of have a heavy heart this morning. Just asked that the church would pray for my mother-in-law. Yesterday she went to the hospital. She had a stroke. I don't think it was too major. I guess they consider it what, a mini stroke. I don't really know what the difference between a mini stroke and a big stroke is, but she was she kind of drugged herself upstairs to her daughter, and then she wasn't real responsive, and my sister-in-law asked her to smile, and she couldn't smile, and she was kind of having some memory loss and stuff, so they took her to the hospital. She's still there this morning, so it's not the place you want your mother to be on Mother's Day, but she is doing better. She is talking and whatnot, but they want her to stay in and observe her yet and see a neurologist and find out exactly what's going on. But just, if you could, this afternoon, just say a prayer for my mother-in-law. Her name is Susan. Pray that she's going to be all right, and that somehow, some way, that God can use a tragedy for His glory. So we're trusting Him. We've been praying for her, and we know that she is born again. So we have that to rest in, and we're just trusting that His will be done in this. But anyhow, on this Mother's Day, I am thankful for mothers. I'm thankful to be saved. I'm thankful to be in church this morning. So I'm going to ask, while Brother Jim Bush, you're standing back there, I'll ask you if you'd open us up with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for this gathering, Lord. And Lord, just let us lift up Jesus Christ, Lord, today, Lord, and praise His name, Lord. And Lord, we pray all for all the mothers here, Lord, that you just help them and bless them, Lord. And Lord, just pray for the Susan, Lord, that you just give the doctor's wisdom to know what to do, Lord. And, Lord, just help her out today, Lord. And Lord, we're just thinking about her, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for these things now, Lord. Lord, just give the preacher the words to say, Lord, and give us ears to hear, Lord. And Lord, give us hearts, Lord, that will be open to your word, Lord, and to your leading. Lord, we just thank you for these things now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would, I'd ask you if you're able to stand with me. We're going to turn to page 685. We're going to sing I've Got a Mansion, page 685. City, Can't wait till I get to heaven. I don't need a mansion. I'll take a tool shed in the back somewhere. I'm just going to be loving, being up in heaven praising the Lord. Now, if you would, turn with me to page 448. Page 448, My Savior's Love. His ending on earth is going to be here as a man. He's going to go to the cross for us. He knows the death he's going to die. He knows the blood he's going to shed. He knows the people he's dying for, and yet he prayed, not my will, but thine.
Lord.
It hit me when we were singing. I thought, man, what if some of us would pray that same thing, not my will, but thine? Jesus prayed his prayer, and think about how much he affected the world. And I think that God would make it possible that we could affect the world in a mighty way, too, if we would just pray that same prayer.
Good.
Not my will, but thine. Wow, that's awesome. All right, we're going to go over our memory verse here. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Chapter 2. Were verses 1 through 8. Not mistaken, right? All right, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory,
but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And then found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen.
Go figure. Just what I was talking about. I mean, these verses go so well with what I was saying about that. Those verses are powerful verses, but it's easier said than done if you're not walking with God. I believe in order to accomplish those verses and loving each other the way that those verses talk about, it's all about praying, not thy, my will, but thine, to the Lord. For our final song this morning, we're going to turn to page 533. We are going to sing the old-fashioned way.
Hey.
Page 533.
church this morning?
Yes.
Do I need the other one or no? No? Good to go? Yeah? All right. Don't want to wear two mics unless I have to wear two mics this morning. Amen. Thank you for that last song, brother. And with that last song, I'd like to read something to you real quick because that last song said the old-fashioned way, which is quickly becoming the very, very, very old-fashioned way. Very, very, very old-fashioned. Not just old-fashioned, very old-fashioned. To believe the Bible and what the Bible says and then much less live by what the Bible says or try to do what the Bible says, you are going to be looked at as the oddball on the outside looking into what today's society says we should do or how we should live for God. I'd like to read this to you real quick because it talked about there in that song, my sin was old-fashioned. You know, you don't hear the term sin anymore. It's not sin, it's basically today an excuse. Or there's a reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, but it's not sin. I'll just say it's a mistake. I did a mistake today. No, you probably sinned today, not a mistake. You sin. We don't hear that word sin no more, but it says my sin was old-fashioned. You know the thing that's old-fashioned? Guilt. No, it's not, you know, you don't have to feel guilty. It's not, no. No, you need to feel guilty if you sin against God. Guilt. But God's love was old-fashioned and believe in God anymore. But I'm thank God this morning I was saved the old-fashioned way through the blood of Jesus Christ. I just want to read this to you real quick. I ran across this. I believe Spurgeon wrote it, I believe, but I'm not quite sure. But it says what exactly is said in the back of this church. It says, ye must be born again, John 3:7. I just thought it was interesting to go along with the song that we last sang here. Said, regeneration is a subject which lies at the very basis of salvation. And we should be very diligent to take heed that we really are born again. For there are many who fancy they are, who are not. Be assured that the name of a Christian is not the nature of a Christian. And that being born in a Christian land and being recognized as professing the Christian religion is of no avail whatever, unless there be something more added to it, the being born again, is a matter so mysterious that human words cannot describe it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nevertheless, is it a change which is known and felt, known by works of holiness and felt by a gracious experience. This great work is supernatural. It is not an operation which a man performs for himself. A new principle is infused, which works in the heart, renews the soul, and infects the entire man. That's salvation. Salvation, being born again of God, is not something that we strive to live out ourselves, but it's something that occurs on the inside, by the Spirit of God, and it should affect the entire man. It is not a change of my name, listen to this, it's not a change of my name, but a renewal of my nature, so that I am not the man I used to be, but a new man in Christ Jesus. That's biblical salvation. I'm not the man that I used to be. I'm a new man by the regenerate power of the Holy Spirit of God. I've been born again. I'm a new creature. Are you born again this morning? To wash and dress a corpse is a far different thing from making it alive. Man can do the one. God alone can do the other. And that's what's missing in a lot of our churches today and a lot of our professions. Man's made the profession a profession, but has God done a work? That's the question. Well, preacher, I prayed. Well, that's good. I'm glad you prayed. But then, did God then do a work? Do you see this morning? Well, I prayed a prayer. Well, that's good. That's good. But did God do a regeneration? Did God regenerate you? Did God make you a new creature? Have old things passed away and all things become new? Have the lights come on the inside? Have you passed from death unto life? Have you been regenerated? Have you been converted? That's exactly what this man's trying to say. To wash and dress a corpse is far different from making it alive. Man can do the one, God alone can do the other. If you have then been born again, your acknowledgement will be, O Lord Jesus, the everlasting Father, Thou art my spiritual parent. Unless thy spirit hath breathed into me the breath of a new, holy, and spiritual life, I had been to this day dead in trespasses and sins. My heavenly life is wholly derived from thee. To thee I ascribe it. My life is hid with Christ in God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. May the Lord enable us to be well assured on this vital point. For to be unregenerate is to be unsaved, unpardoned, without God, and without hope. Ye must be born again of God. Amen. Melanie, can you come here a second, please? If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter number 4, please. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to continue our study this morning. Yes. Genesis chapter 4. Take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse number, finish it up here, hopefully chapter 4 this morning. There's so much in here, though, dealing with Cain and Abel. We looked at some of it last week, but for sake of time, Genesis chapter 4, verse number 8. Also, if I can just ask if you two today that we just keep Brother Craig in prayer. Helly, he had to go over to urgent care this morning. He's still having a lot of trouble, I guess, with his ear and his throat, so he texted me this morning, so please keep the Hellies in prayer as well this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, though. And Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace to us, dear God. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that I have the old-fashioned way. Lord, I'm thankful this morning, dear God, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, dwells within, Lord, that I'm now saved and I now have the Comforter. Thank you, Lord, for all your precious promises. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, you just lead, guide, and direct out of your word. Help us again, Lord, to glean what's here. And Father, Lord, apply it to our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, very familiar. We all know what occurs here. But basically, Cain talks with his brother Abel. And then the Bible says, after some time, it came to pass that when they were in the field, Cain rises up against his brother Abel, and he kills him. I looked a little bit last week about Joab and how he took out Abner. But I'd like to real quick look over at 2 Samuel here this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 9. 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 9. Amasa had just been in with King David. And he leaves out, but like Abner, Joab pulls him aside and decides, I'm going to take his life because of some things that he did during a time of war. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 20 and look at verse number 9. And Joab said to Amasa, well, verse 8 real quick, verse 8. When they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. All right, so here Joab does the same thing he kind of did like we looked last week with Abner. And you say, well, why are you bringing this up? Because it's the heart of Cain. Cain did the same thing to his brother. He's out there in the field. He's talking with his brother in the field. I don't know what they were talking about, but obviously it was not about how angry Cain was with his brother Abel. But it came over a Passover time that Cain sees Abel out there. They're in the field, and Cain just rises up and he kills his brother because he's angry at his brother because his brother's works were righteous and were accepted, whereas his were not accepted. God not only did not accept Cain's offering, he did not accept Cain. And here you find Joab taking out two men, as the Bible says, David says, were more righteous men than him. Psalm 12:2 says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. How dangerous is that to where you have individuals who may be in your life to where they'll flatter with the lips. They'll flatter you with their lips, but in their heart, it's double. Psalm 28:3 says, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which seek peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." Take your Bible, look over at Proverbs 29:5. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 5. Proverbs 29, verse number 5. The Bible says here in Proverbs, Proverbs 29, verse number 5. The Bible says here, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." Jesus said, as I said a couple weeks ago, that a people draweth not him with their mouth, but their heart is far from him. You see, eventually, if you're around people long enough, you're going to see what comes out in the heart. And you see what comes out with Cain's heart. He's unwilling to get right with God and make himself in a position where he's willing to humble down and get right with the Lord. So back over to Genesis chapter 4. I want to try to get through this part right here. Genesis 4, verse number 9. Genesis 4, verse 9. Genesis 4, verse 9 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" Brethren, well, let's read on. Verse number 10. "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." You see, Cain let bitterness and envy rest in his heart, and it brought forth the murder of his brother. You see, now the Lord confronts Cain over his actions. It makes you really do wonder how long Cain would have gone if God wouldn't have confronted him. How long would Cain have gone as if he didn't know where his brother was at? Would he have said the same thing to Adam and Eve's parents? We don't know. We don't know if Adam and Eve asked any questions. This may have been a time where Cain and Abel went out in the field and they were out there for days, maybe because they were doing something out there in the field and weren't coming home. Either way, the Lord confronts Cain. But why does the Lord confront Cain? Because the Bible says the blood of Abel cried out from the ground. You see, those that commit murder today and blood that's shed that maybe nobody knows about, that blood cries out. It makes you wonder, too, about the times in the Bible where it says that a cry goes up before the Lord. It makes you wonder sometimes, that I'm just thinking about it right now, that that cry is of innocent blood that was shed by someone who committed murder. Can you imagine today, if that it was true today, it could be true today, the cry that is going before God right now? If the blood of Abel cried out unto the Lord from the ground, what about all the young babies that have been taken out over the last 40, 50 years? Millions and millions and millions of babies gone. How much blood, just in America, brethren, as Americans, we ought to be very grateful that God has still allowed us to be here today. Just from that very fact alone, just the abortion part, just the taking of innocent life, a young child in the womb, and some of it by very horrific ways, that God still shows mercy and grace is beyond my comprehension. Brethren, if I saw someone doing that right now to a young baby, it would take everything I had not to take that individual out by my own flesh and anger by that being done to an innocent child. Yet God shows restraint, God shows mercy, God shows long-suffering to this point. God sees more than we see. You see, God sees what we cannot see, and God sees the heart. You see, my first reaction would be I would want to hurt that individual because they're committing murder, and rightfully so, I believe. But what about Saul? You see, God had mercy with Saul. What about David? What about David? Do you think David was in the same position? Yeah, David committed murder. You see, God sees the heart, and God sees that God can even forgive those that commit murder. God can forgive. Now, there's consequences. David suffered consequences. I believe Paul suffered consequences in his mind with what he did to the churches before he was saved. I don't believe that ever left Paul, the apostle. Can you imagine having that on your mind and your heart the rest of the time you're trying to minister and do the things of God, and the devil plaguing your mind about all the Christians you drug out of their houses and Stephen and whom you put to death? So I believe there was even consequences for what Paul did, even though Paul did it in a righteous, he thought he was doing it righteously. Cain here, though, kills his brother. And we look at our country today and we think, well, we deserve better. But do we really? No, actually, I believe we deserve worse. It's of God's mercies that this country has not been consumed because of the blood that cries out from the ground today. Much less all the other individuals out here in society from 1776 up to this today of innocent people who have died by murder that some of us never even know about. But God knows. God knows. And doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. Here, the Lord is so gracious. The Lord just doesn't come to Cain and say, you're done, out of here, why'd you kill your brother? God tries to deal with us to bring us to see ourselves. God asks a question. Where is Abel, thy brother? Cain won't answer the question. God asks a specific question. Where is Abel, thy brother? What does Cain do? And he said, I know not, which would be bad enough, right? Imagine God coming to you, you've done this deed, God comes to you and says, hey, where's your brother at? God already knows where he's at. He's wanting you to acknowledge of where your brother's at. You see, God wants you to acknowledge your condition. God desires for you to acknowledge your sins, and that's part of the way of salvation. Salvation is a part of you acknowledging what you are before God, not someone else acknowledging it for you. There's a big difference between the two. Do you know you're a sinner? Yes. Are you then willing to admit your sin before God and say, yes, I am a sinner worthy of death? Not only worthy of death, but I'm worthy of hell. But I'm willing to receive what Christ Jesus has done for me. Cain would do neither. Where is Abel, thy brother? I don't know. That would have been bad enough lying to God. But then he goes on to say this. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you serious? That makes me just want to hide somewhere. He's saying that to God. God says, where's your brother? I don't know. God, am I supposed to keep track of where Abel's at all the time? Am I my brother's keeper? You want to talk about the grace of God? Any one of us have been like, you're done. You're going to talk back to me. I'm the one that created you. We haven't even been on this planet for a year or something yet. And you just killed your brother. And you're going to talk to me this way because I created... God shows grace. God shows restraint. God shows mercy to him. God says, okay, then I'll ask another question. Verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? God's like, Cain, I know you did something. What have you done, Cain? But he doesn't let him answer the question. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. It makes you wonder if God gave Cain an opportunity to make things right. I believe that. I believe God was given space, God was giving time, God was giving an opportunity for Cain to make it right. And I believe if Cain would have made it right, God would have forgiven him. I believe that. Because God forgave David. David was worthy of death. There was no sacrifice that could have taken away David's sin. He committed adultery and he took a man's life, both worthy of death. There was no sacrifice to be brought to spare David's life as king with the sin that he committed. But yet God showed mercy to David because when David was confronted with his sin, thou art the man, David said, I've sinned against the Lord. There was no excuses. There was no, well, she was just out there. She shouldn't have been washing herself like that. She led me into temptation, which then caused me to sleep with her, which then caused me to get her pregnant. And I had no excuses from David. David said, I've sinned against the Lord. And God put away David's sin. Cain, if he'd have looked, where's your brother? Lord, forgive me, dear God. Forgive me, Lord, in my anger and in my wrath because I didn't listen to you, Lord. You tried to give me instruction and told me that sin lieth at the door, Lord, but I didn't listen, God. And I got mad at Abel, and Lord, I killed him. God, can you forgive me, Lord? Can you forgive me? No, Cain doesn't answer the question. Rather, he not only does not answer the question, he gets an attitude back towards God. And God says, okay, I see where your heart's at. You're going to suffer as a fugitive and a vagabond because your brother's blood cries out to me. Look at Psalm chapter 9, verse 12. Psalm 9, verse 12. Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 12. Psalm verse 9 and verse 12. This is a psalm of David, but look what David writes here. Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 12. Referring to the Lord, David says here, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. God knows, God sees, and God eventually someday will deal with all the sin that's been committed in this world. When individuals will say, well, how can a righteous and a good God, a God that loves, how could a God of love allow all these bad things to happen in this world? How could a God of love allow good things or bad things to happen to good people? Why would God allow that? Why would God just seem to just sit by and allow these wicked things to happen to innocent people or innocent children? How could a God of love allow these things? Well, number one, man's put man in this position because of man's rebellion against God. And man has allowed sin and brought sin into the world. And thus, today we are suffering the consequences of sin. You see, these consequences of sin are nothing new from the very beginning of creation. How could God allow a righteous man like Abel, a good young man like Abel, lose his life so quickly by the hands of his own brother? How could a righteous God allow that? Because man chose sin over God. Man chose rebellion over God. Man chose to go his own way over God. You know why so many bad things are happening in the United States today? Because man chose about 40, 50, 60 years ago to throw the Bible out of church, out of schools. Man chose to no longer pray to God in a school setting. I'm just using it as an example. Man said, we're going to choose evolution, we're going to choose the devil, we're going to choose humanism, we're going to choose our own reasoning, and we are going to choose to do what is right in our own eyes rather than what God says. And now that all these bad things are happening, we want to cry out and blame it on God when they're our own doings. This is not God's fault, this is man's fault. It's man's fault. Man has chosen to reject God, and man has brought these things upon himself. And God, being God, is gracious through it all. When God could say, like he did to Moses and to the Israelites, who were his own chosen people, there were times where God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm wiping them out, and we'll start over again. That was with his own people. That wasn't with the Gentiles and the pagan nations. This was with his own people who were not doing right. And God had the attitude, move out of the way, Moses. They're done. I'll raise you up another generation who will follow me. You see, it's not God that allows rape. It's not God that allows the molestation. It's not, come on in. That's fine. Come on in. Find a seat. It's not God that allows things to happen to children. It is man that has done these things. Now you say, well, preacher, I still have a question of why would God not do something? Why won't God intervene? Brethren, I've told you before, when I worked in that juvenile center, there's very few things I can remember. My memory's not very good. But there's a few things I do remember from there, and I remember exactly where I was sitting in a wet cell, what they called a wet cell there in a juvenile detention center. It's a room where they would put kids that would try to kill themselves and things like that. And sometimes we would go in there and have Bible studies because that was the only quiet place to go. And I remember I had three or four girls around me, and I was doing a Bible study with those young ladies. And one of those girls started crying, and she said, "Why?" She's like, "I believe in God. I know God's there." But she said, "Chap," she said with tears in her eyes, she says, "Chap," she said, "why didn't God answer my prayers when I was being raped? Why didn't God intervene when I was praying out to him and he didn't answer my prayers?" How do you answer a question like that? A right question. A very good question. The only answer I knew to give to her is, God's not forgotten. God's not done yet. And God knows exactly what happened to you. And there is a reckoning day. And they will pay for what they've done. Unless they repent and get it under the blood of Christ. And then even in that, through the rest of their life, if they do get saved, they will suffer consequences to it. And the consequences are, they ought then to go to prison for the rest of their life. Even as a saved individual. And a saved individual would recognize, I deserve prison because of the crimes I've committed. And if somebody like that did get saved, they would go right to the courthouse, they would go right to the police station, say, I'm guilty of this sin. God's forgiven me of it, but I now must suffer the consequences. That's a showing of true salvation. But you see, God does not forget the blood that's been shed by murderous people. God remembers every drop of blood that has been shed by murder. God sees and God knows. And there is a reckoning day someday. The great white throne judgment, God will deal with sin that's unconfessed, not made right before him, and getting under the blood of Christ. And you say, look, hell will be a lot more punishment than any prison that somebody would get for raping you someday, that raped you. And she received that. She took it. But that is a very difficult question to get. Well, if a God's so loving, how could he let these bad things happen? He's not just letting it happen. There is a reckoning day, and God will bring it to pass. God will deal with it, and God will punish it in everlasting fire, to where they will never be able to escape that torment of the sins that they committed against the holy God. They will not get away with it. Take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at what the Bible says here in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter number 12, and look at verse number 11. Hebrews 12, 11. This is talking about chastisement. It's talking about scourging that the Lord brings upon those that he loves, backed up in verse number 6. But for the sake of time this morning, we're going to read verse number 11, where the Bible says this: Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, God will chasten us. God will scourge us. God will try to instruct us. God will try to bring us to ourselves to help us to come to the point to where we change our ways, or we get things right for him in order to be able to yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. But if we don't heed that chastening, if we don't heed that correction, look what can happen. Verse number 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man, look what it says here, shall see the Lord. You see, Cain was not willing to humble down and make himself right before God, and he goes out from the presence of God. Here the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you see these verses here? We're going to try to get to this next part here because it falls back to Hebrews 12:15. God the Lord, through the Scriptures, tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How are many defiled? Bitterness. They're bitter. They're not willing. Look, brethren, you might have individuals of that through the years. One of the reasons they have a heart, they can't come to salvation is because they're unwilling to forgive something that was done to them by somebody. He's like, I just can't forgive them. I can't forgive them from what they did to me. But I'll ask this question. Can you forgive them for Jesus' sake? Can you forgive them because of what Christ has done for you? Would you be willing to let Christ work through you to be able to help to offer that forgiveness? The reason that's so important is because bitterness is horrible. You let bitterness stew within your own self. The only person that it is destroying is you. It's not destroying the one you hate. They probably don't even care that you're suffering. They probably don't even care that you're going through turmoil. They probably don't even care that you can't sleep at night and the tears that you're shedding. They're probably going on their merry, happy way. Yet because of what they have done to you, you have not been able to forgive them for Jesus' sake. And therefore you have let bitterness stay within. And it gets to a dangerous point if you let bitterness take root. And that's exactly what happened with Cain. Cain, rather than dealing with what was at the door, his own sin, his own selfishness and selfish ways, when corrected by God, instead of facing it and making it right and saying, yes, Lord, I'm the problem. God, I didn't do things the way you wanted it done, Lord. And I got an attitude, God. Rather than telling the Lord that, he goes on in his bitterness and his anger towards God and towards Abel, and that bitterness took root to where he gets to a point to where he kills his own brother. And you can go all the way back to 1 John chapters 2 and 3, talking about how important it is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you could let bitterness get in because of something that a brother or sister in Christ said to you, and it could have been something said 30 or 40 years ago. Brother Lee Cadenhead wrote a prayer letter, and I'll probably read it Wednesday night. But Brother Lee Cadenhead, a missionary, came through here a few months back. He's down in Zimbabwe now. He said he was invited to do a Bible conference at a church, and it was among all the nationals there in Zimbabwe. He was the only white individual there. But get this, as he preaches to those people, there was a man that had been in a church for like 50 years, an older man, been to church a long time, loved God, was saved, born again. Brother Lee said he was preaching, and after the service, that man got up in front of the whole congregation, and he said, I need to make something right with the whole church. He said, if I'm getting it right, 30-some years, I believe, he said, I've had this bitterness in my heart towards another brother in the church because of something he did to me 30 years ago. And he says, I need to make it right with God today and ask forgiveness from God and every one of you for the bitterness that I've allowed to be in my heart for all these years. You see, if there's bitterness in our heart, it hampers what God can do. Don't let bitterness spring up and defile you. Now, the Lord asks many questions to pull out what's in Cain's heart. And God will ask us questions to pull out what's in our heart. The Lord pronounces three things upon Cain. Back there in Genesis chapter 4, he pronounces that he'll be cursed. He pronounces that he'll be a fugitive and a vagabond because of his unwillingness to make things right before God. Cursed, he's afflicted, the ground won't yield her fruit, and he'll be on a consistent state of running. Brethren, how does this apply to a Christian's life? Until you make things right with God, with what's in your heart, you'll be unfruitful. God told Cain, "You listen, you're not going to have no fruit come up. If you got bitterness, unforgiveness, to where you're not going to forgive, you got anger, you got malice, you got anything in your heart, it's going to prohibit your fruit production. You see, you can't sow the seeds of righteousness and the fruit of God." In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do you grow fruit? You got to have good soil. You got to have good ground. You got to have the sun. You got to have the water. If you got bitterness, malice, anger, you're not going to be producing, if any, kind of fruit. And if you do produce fruit, it's not going to be good fruit. Because of that bitterness and that hard soil of your heart to where God's trying to grow things in your life, but it's not happening because you're hard on the inside. You see, why we might have a lot of trouble with producing fruit in our life, of maybe love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness, any of those types of fruits, could it be that our hearts are hardened? And we need God's word. We need to be softened before the Lord in order for fruit to grow. You see, Cain, the soil will be hard. The earth won't yield her fruit on Cain anymore because of the hardness of his heart. He'll be a fugitive and vagabond. He'll continually be wandering through the wilderness because of his unwillingness to make things right before God. How many Christians today are just wandering in their Christian walk, no fruit, no production, nothing happening in their life between them and the Lord because of something that they've allowed to come in between them and God? It's amazing, though, as we look here, as we close up this morning, look at Genesis chapter 3, and I think it's verse number... Look at the statement Cain makes in verse 13, or verse 14. We'll close with this right here. Cain saying this to God, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Cain says he's being driven out. But God, the Bible never says that God is driving him out. Cain says, "I'm being driven out." But the Bible never says that God is driving him out. Is it not ironic that Cain believes that his punishment is greater than he can bear? And that he's being driven out by the Lord rather than by the sin he committed? This is the way of a prideful and selfish individual. It's amazing how these types of individuals like Cain are always the victims. Is that not our society today? I'm the victim. I'm the one that's done wrong. I'm the one being done wrong to here. My punishment is greater than I can bear. You just killed your brother. But you see it happening today in our society. I am the victim. This is happening to me. How cruel and how unrighteous is this? No, you're the problem. Most people, you're the problem. But I'm the victim. It's a Cain mentality. Cain just kills somebody. God tries to reason with him. And now when Cain brings a pronouncement upon him, the consequences because of sin, Cain's like, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Really, Cain? Are you serious? Are you at this point where you're suffering now? I'm suffering. No, Cain, you're the problem. He says, my sin's greater than I can bear, and God's driving me away from him. No, God's not driving you away from him. You're driving yourself away from God because you're not willing to get right. I want to close with these last scriptures. Revelation chapter 16. And we'll pray. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Here we find the spirit of Cain again. You'll find the spirit of Cain all through the Bible. All through the Bible. Keep that in the back of your mind as you read through your Bibles. The spirit of Cain. The victim mentality. The not willing to be made right when God deals with them. Look at Revelation chapter 11, Revelation 16. Basically, everything is breaking loose on this planet in Revelation. The most horrible things are happening, for the sake of time, upon this planet. God is dealing with this earth for its wickedness. But look at Revelation 16, verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and repented and turned to God and asked for forgiveness and help. No. And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And look what the Bible says. And they repented not to give him glory. God, I will not listen to you. I will not give you the glory and honor you deserve. And I hate you. That's what they're doing. I hate you for what you're doing. I hate you, God. Whew. That's how hard their heart's gotten. If you don't think we're there, we're there today. We're there today. Look, it's not over yet. Look, verse 11, verse 10. And a fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And here it is again. And repented not of their deeds. My punishment is greater than I can bear. It's all your fault, God. No, it's your fault because of your sin. But it's not over. Flip over to verse 21. Revelation 16, 21. We'll close with this verse right here. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. That's around 75 pounds. You think softball size hail is bad? Think about these things falling out of the sky. A 75-pound weight coming down on your house or your car. You ain't running from nothing on this thing. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. There's another time in Revelation they're shaking their fist at God. Brethren, it's the spirit of Cain. It's the spirit of Cain, an unwillingness to give God glory and honor for who he is. He's God. It is him with whom we have to do. It is with God Almighty, the creator of all mankind, and we are accountable to him. And guess what, brethren? He doesn't need any of our counsel. God can do what God pleases. And it's man's duty to repent, humble themselves down, show contrition to a whole, because he's worthy of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning here in the Sunday school hour. Lord, I thank you for these lessons that we can learn from Cain. Dear God, Lord, I pray we would glean all we can from this. Dear God, there is so much here with just this spirit that Cain shows, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord God. I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help me, dear God, to, Lord, walk humbly with you. Lord, help me to walk humbly. Lord, help me to watch my words, dear God, what I say. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us all, Lord, that there would never be an opportunity or time, Lord, that of bitterness, Lord, taking root. And Lord, if there is bitterness in our heart, Lord, I pray you'd help us to make it right with you. Lord, lest it cause problems in our life and thus defile us. Lord, help us to walk in the light of your word. And Lord, to give you the glory and honor and praise that you deserve. Lord, thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, to shed his blood for my sin. And not just my sin, Lord, but the sin of the whole world. Thank you, dear Lord, for that forgiveness that can be found in Jesus Christ. Not only forgiveness, but a new life. Lord, help us to live in the light of that. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Brethren, take a little break here. We'll start here up in about 15 minutes. About 5 minutes, if any men are interested in praying, we'll be in my office. Amen. Take a little break.